In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think it's critical for those of us who are literate, read well, to be reading the services. There's really no excuse for it to not do it, because they're available very easily. Getting the full oktoikos might be expensive, but so much of it is online. I could get you the Sunday matinal canon for every single one of the eight tones quite easily, because I've got it probably repeated on my computer 6 times. I get services from a friend of mine in New Jersey, and so it's all there. And I read the Oktoikos and the Festal Menaean and the Lenten Triodion, the Pentecostarian quite often, and I think you should too. And it's very important, especially since we have inquirers, those who wish to come into the church, and for those of us who are in the church who still need to learn, which is every single one of us in the room. We need to learn the depth of our spirituality in our services. Now, I was just speaking to someone. Our services have really a goal. This service has a goal to prepare us for liturgy. And this service is mostly pedagogical. There's a lot of, you know, obviously worship, invoking the Trinity, requests, all those sorts of things that are in our services. But there's also lots of theology, very deep theology, and all dogma must lead to moral change. And the more you know the dogma, the more you feel the dogma internally, the more it motivates you to change and helps you to change. There's actually like a power to knowing this dogma, because it is the Holy Spirit that is enlightening us. And if the Holy Spirit is enlightening us regarding this dogma, then surely he must be within us, helping us to put into action the things that we hear and that become part of us, like part of our bones. But this service leads to the next service, a liturgy. And liturgy is to meet God and to eat of God and to bring God into ourselves so that we can become like God. But that even is not the last goal. The last goal is union with God. Now, all these things facilitate it. The services, fasting, the vigil, the liturgy, they all have slightly different action on us, but they all have one goal, and that is union with God. And the more you know of who God is and what he has done for you and who you are because of him and because of the sacrifice of Christ, the more you change. So it's very important. This is not just an intellectual exercise, a scholastic exercise. There's nothing scholastic about our services at all. Of course, you can look into them and you can look at tenses of verbs and you can do all those sorts of things, which is fine, but they must touch your heart. So what I want to do is occasionally read from the canons, like I read the canons before I came here today, and I want to talk about a couple of them, and I've tried to keep myself to 4 of the Stichera. I could easily talk about 12 of them, but that would be too long. It would be too long for you. It wouldn't be too long for me, but it would be too long. So let's just talk about the ones that I've marked, some of them. This is from the Canon of the Cross and the Resurrection from Ode 1, the Matinal Canon. Matins has 3 canons in the Oktoikos. Canon of the Resurrection, of the Cross and the Resurrection, and of the Theotokos. And then we will have another canon added today for St. Procopius. Sometimes there might be even 2 canons added. So this is the Canon of the Cross and the Resurrection, Ode 1. Thou didst heal the affliction of mankind, O Lord, restoring it by thy divine blood, and thou didst break him who is mighty in power, who of old broke thy creature. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. This is what he accomplished on the cross, in his life, in his resurrection, in the ascension, in the sending of the Holy Spirit, and in the life in the church now. It's all one continuum, and it all is from him becoming man and making and fixing the affliction of mankind, restoring it by his divine blood. Of course, blood has life in it. We associate blood with life. All cultures do, because without blood, there is no life. So his divine blood restored mankind. He came down with power. He didn't come down looking very powerful, because after all, he allowed himself to be arrested and whipped and put up on a cross and to die and to be buried. He allowed all those things which appear make him have the appearance of a weak man. But he did all these things according to his will so that he would break the one who is mighty in power. And the one who is mighty in power, of course, is the evil one who tempts us. And then we, because we are inclined to his temptations, we follow some of them and we live in darkness and ignorance much of the time. But we were not born for darkness and ignorance. We were born to be in the light. So Jesus Christ came to bring us to the light. This is a critical dogmatic understanding of how Jesus, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He didn't come in order to be punished by his Father. He came in order to fix our afflictions. We're sick, and he gave us the prescription for becoming well, which is to be baptized, to come to the church, to follow the commandments, to fall down and get up a million times, and for grace to help us in all things, so that we could become united with God and know him. This is the purpose of our life, and the more we hear these things, the more they resonate in our hearts. When I read this afternoon, I was excited. Not excited in a secular way, not excited like being on a roller coaster or going kayaking or something, but this inner joy that me, a person who evidences all the time fallenness, can become perfected because of Jesus Christ. That should change our behavior. We were born for a purpose, and many times we act not according to that purpose, but inside our heart must be this deep understanding that completely will eventually take us over. So that's just one thing. Here's the second one. Through death, thou becamest the resurrection of the dead. For the might of mortality was removed when it fought with eternal life, the incarnate God who hath mastery over all things. Many of these things say the same thing in different ways. It's very powerful to say the same thing in different ways. I mean, we have that in our music, in our literature. We say the same thing in a different way. This is powerful. This is a way that a human being learns things. So this says much of what I just said before, but it says it with this beautiful turn of phrase that really grabbed me, if you want to say, and that is that the might of mortality was removed. The might of mortality. We generally think of mortality as being weak, right? Well, it is, of course. But why is it weak? It is weak because there is this overwhelming necessity for our human flesh to die and to go into the grave and remain there. There's a might that pushes us into the grave and that pushes us to do things that are not of life. There is that might of mortality. And God came to break that might of mortality. He's stronger than all those things. I know many people, and I've known many people throughout my life, that have felt overwhelmed by some weakness they have. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe it's thinking bad thoughts about someone who's hurt them. Maybe it's laziness in prayer. Maybe it's not being able to establish a prayer rule. Maybe it's alcoholism, drug addiction. There's a thousand things that people feel that they don't have any power over that are mightier than they are. But God is mightier than all of it. If we understand what Jesus Christ did, he is mightier than all of it. And this should change the way you live. Now, that doesn't mean that immediately you'll say, oh, I believe that, and now suddenly I no longer am getting irritable with my children. It doesn't work that way. But if you know that indeed the battle has been fought by Jesus Christ and we are appropriating that win, then we know what the outcome will be. That's not something to sit by and wait for the outcome to happen, because we are participants in that outcome. But it is a great privilege to know that even though we are weak, that with Jesus Christ we are mighty. He can do all things, and we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Here's another. The essence of men is purified, having been united through thee with the unbearable divine fire, O pure virgin, baked into the bread which was hidden within thee and who preserved thee unharmed. This is from the canon of the Theotokos from the third ode. Such a beautiful idea. The essence of men is purified by Jesus Christ, being born of the Virgin, being that bread which was hidden, baked into a bread, and that's hidden within the Virgin, and the Virgin was preserved unharmed. What that means is that she was virgin before giving birth, during the giving of birth, and after giving birth. This is a dogma that we believe. And if you understand the significance of Jesus Christ becoming man, then it's, shall we say, I don't think the fathers would have used this term, but it's a term we use. It's a no-brainer to know that the Theotokos is ever virgin. It's easy to know this by your experience in the church. Nothing else makes any sense, because Jesus Christ came to purify men, and he who created the universe contained himself within a tiny little creature for 9 months. The uncontainable allowed himself to be contained and purified us. So our flesh is changed. The essence of man is purified. This is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And it really will go a long way when you are sinning, when you feel that you cannot change, to know that this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to change you. Now, if you feel that you're a terrible sinner, well, congratulations. You are very experienced spiritually, because very few people believe that. If you believe that, this is exactly what you should think about yourself. But then you must think of yourself not only as a terrible sinner, but a terrible sinner who has Jesus Christ to defeat that might of mortality that drags you to sin, and came so that you could be purified. So you live with this knowledge. That makes it easier for you to decide, I don't want to do that thing, because that's not pure. That's not right. That's how you decide not to sin. That's part of it. Part of it also is just building up strength, building up your overall fitness. But the way we think is the most critical thing to whether or not we live a Christian life, a holy life, a life according to the commandments. This is the last of the four that I want to talk to you about tonight. This one is from Ode 4, and it's from the Canon of the Theotokos, the last Dikaron. He who made his abode within thee and was born of thee without seed, remained God the Word, and preserved thee as virgin during thy birth-giving and virgin after birth-giving, and that he is the master and maker of all creation. And the reason I include this one is because absolutely, explicitly, the church proclaims the Theotokos is a virgin, both before giving birth. So obviously Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and not of the seed of man, and during giving birth, and after giving births. The Theotokos had no children, had no sexual relations with Joseph. It wouldn't have even been thinkable for Joseph to have sexual relations with her. It wouldn't have occurred to either one of them, because they were doing a holy work to raise Jesus Christ, to protect him until his time. And this dogma, which is so misunderstood, even Orthodox Christians don't believe this. I know someone who's a scholar of some renown who says, this idea that she was virgin during giving of birth, that's just kind of folklore, and that's just kind of, you know, that's not very sophisticated. Obviously, when a baby is born, you know, they come through the birth canal and they come out, and that breaks the virginity from the inside out. No. I don't know how Jesus was born, but he wasn't born that way. The church knows this. The Theotokos had birth without travail. That's why the icons of her after birth, they show her in a reclining position, in a relaxed position. She doesn't look like someone who just gave birth in the icons. Not at all. Because she had no travail. Her travail was later, when the sword would pierce her heart, when her son was on the cross. This is a deep mystery. And how you can understand this mystery part of it is, if you understand monasticism, monasticism is a great love of mine, because it's a great love of the church. We should all love monasticism. It doesn't matter if you're a monk or not. you should love monasticism. If you don't, there's something wrong with your Christianity. And that's why there's a lot of problems in our churches today, because there's a sort of a distrust of monasticism or even a hatred of it. But monastics, they're strong people. Monastics are tough. They are tough people. They do tough things, and they do lots of them. And they are also the most joyful people I've ever met, and the most calm people, and the most friendly people, and loving people. And they say the Jesus prayer incessantly, and they have a great love for the Mother of God. And the reason they do is because the Mother of God bore the one they pray to. And if it weren't for her flesh, he wouldn't have become flesh. He didn't manufacture flesh out of air. His human flesh came from the Theotokos. So we have a great reverence for her. And since she participated in this beautiful economy, we have great reverence for her. And if you understand the significance of Jesus Christ becoming man, it's obvious that she would be ever virgin. That is the greatest explanation, the big greatest proof of us knowing that the Theotokos is ever virgin. And I've actually heard some people say, literally, that don't know what they're talking about. Evidently, they don't read the services. I guess they just do research projects or something. That the church doesn't proclaim this dogma. You can find 100 examples, probably, 100 in all of our services where explicitly it says she's virgin before giving birth, during giving birth, and after. And this is a dogma that should change the way you live your life. You're not living in a secular life. You're living where your matter is being transfigured, made holy, just as Jesus took matter, mortal matter, matter that was going to die. In fact, the Theotokos did die, defective matter, and raised it up. And he's doing the same thing with us. I hope this is edifying for you to read these things, to hear me talk about these things. This is what's important for those of you coming into the church, for those of us who've been in the church for 100 years. We must be changing. Glory be to God that the might of mortality is broken by the might of Jesus Christ. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.